All right, I guess I owe him that $5 now. Hi, everybody. Oh, SJA, so this is really good to be here, and it's good to see you all here. I could tell you that kind of what I prayed about teaching on, and let me just be honest, and my good friend Peter Putnam said, you know, you got to get up there and preach, you know. Lean over the podium, you know, and run around and do some Pastor Jeff moves, you know. I believe in preaching, but I've been teaching the Bible for like 50 years, and I just end up teaching. So if I don't jump up and down, well, I hope the Holy Spirit just inspires you. You can do the jumping around too. And then I was praying about, what would the Lord have me say to you? I mean, you're my brothers and sisters, my wife, even. I've been here for 20 years now, some maybe a little bit more, since Jeremiah was 8. I can tell you that what I have to say to you today is truly, I think, believe what the Lord wants you to hear, because I struggled with it. Not that I struggled with what to say, but how to say it, and you'll see why. So, I mean, I think we have the first slide. So what I came up with is this. This is kind of the cover. Are you ready? Are you ready? And I can tell you ahead of time, are you ready for a couple things? Are you ready to be and stand up for the Lord in these, the last days? I know I have friends and acquaintances. I've had a lot of people come up to me over the years and say, do you believe that we're in the last days? And I have to be careful because, again, my theological buddies will say, well, you know, technically the last days started at the crucifixion and resurrection. And that's true, because Peter talked about it in these last days and Paul talked about it. But there are last days, and then there are the last days of the last days. They call them the latter days. And this is all through Scripture, too, and we'll get into a little bit of that today. But the question is, are we in the last days and the last of the last days? And the answer is yes, we are. You say, well, haven't they been saying that for hundreds of years? No. They've been saying it. They've been wrong. I'll tell you why. Because there's one difference that we have in this generation that never existed until this generation. Do you know what it is? Somebody in the Bible study knows? What is it? Israel. It's Israel. Israel became a nation in 1948. They hadn't been a nation for almost 1,900 years. They were scattered among all the nations in 70 AD when the Romans came, sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and they were scattered to all of the nations of the earth. There are prophecies, we'll see a couple today, that there are prophecies that in the latter times, Israel would be brought back from all the corners of the earth. That they would be brought back to their nation. And that they would become a nation in one day. In fact, Isaiah says, can a nation become a nation in one day? He says, but you, Israel, you will become a nation in one day. How is it possible? Because in 1948, with the stroke of a pen at the United Nations, they became a nation in one day. And the prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament take three different tracks. The prophecies talk about the nations, talks about Israel, and it talks about the church, us. And the time clock for how all of these work together is the nation of Israel. So, rather than get into that, let me just say a couple of things that kind of got me on this track. So, last weekend I had a very wonderful weekend, a nice weekend. One of the things that we did that actually Jay gave us tickets to and Eva insisted on going, you just have to know why. This was a tribute band for the number one songs in 1969. Right? And of course, I didn't have any context because I wasn't around in 69. Eva might have been, but Now, I was 16 in 1969. You guys can do the math now. So, but here's the thing about it. I mean, the songs were great. The band was great. But the thing about it is I was unusually moved by it. Not by the songs. I mean, some of the songs, to tell you the truth, I didn't like then. Some of them were really, really good. But I was moved not because just because of the songs, but the songs trigger memories. You know how that goes? Y'all know, even smells sometimes, but songs in particular. The doctors and the psychologists, the PhDs like Brenny, I call her Brenny, they will tell you that there's a part of the brain that stores music that's different than other parts of your brain. It's got its own little storage cabinet. And I know this to be true because, see, you can try and remember things, what people have said or things you've read. And it's hard to do, but if you go through songs, all of a sudden you can remember all the words of these songs. I remember one person asked me about the 12 apostles, and they said, well, can you name the 12 apostles? I said, yeah. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, Simon, Judas, James, and John. Can he do it again? Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, Simon, Judas, James, and John. And they said, wow, you're so spiritual. And I said, no. I learned it in a song. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, and Simon, Judas, Judas, James, and John. And I remember it in my brain. If I had to just memorize it, I couldn't do it. So anyway, so the music, as they would play this music, I would flash back in a good way. I would flash back to 1969 and the things that were going on and the things that we were doing. And it was interesting to me because as I remembered those days, and some of you folks, you don't have to raise your hand, that you remember 1969, and some of you who were there don't remember it, you don't have to say. But you know that what was going on and how life was there is very much different than it is now. Things have changed, and now before you jump up and go home and tell your wife or husband, say, everybody says that the next generation is different. Everything changed. That's true. But there have been such seismic changes since 1969. Now, there were good things that happened in the 60s, and there were bad things, and some of those things kind of transferred over. So here's a couple things you guys might remember. So, the 60s. How many had a phone in the 1960s? How many had more than one phone? The phones in the 1960s, for you that are wondering, they weren't cell phones. You couldn't carry them around unless you had a long cord because they were connected to the wall, right? And you only had usually one phone, and where was that at? In the kitchen, of course. So everybody can hear your conversation. Now, if you were really kind of sophisticated, you might have one in the living room too, right? So if you wanted to talk on the phone and have privacy, you would have to take long cord, carry it into your bedroom, close the door, and then everybody else in the house could get on the other phone and listen anyway. So, you know, it was hardwired and it was difficult. So fast forward to today, we have phones. Anybody got a phone? Everybody's got a phone. You got it in your pocket. And here's the thing. Is it better? No. Now, it's more convenient. I mean, I got my phone, right? There's, as they tell me, and it's actually kind of old, but, you know, there's more computing power on this phone than they had in the space program to take men to the moon. And that was like 10 years ago, so guess what they have now? It's so much. But the problem with it is now we are living with our face in our phones. And we're not communicating. You can go to, well, like the other thing that kind of brought this to mind is we had a family reunion last Sunday. And we had people in that I hadn't seen for years, and I was amazed at how old they got. You know? The kids have become young adults, the young adults have become grown-ups, the grown-ups have become older, and the old people were just older. And at one point I was talking to my brother, who's old, and I was talking, and I saw someone that I sort of recognized, and I said, who's that really, you know, that older woman over there? And he says, that's our cousin Cheryl, she's younger than us. And so I didn't ask him about anybody else. But the thing is, and I'm not saying that, you know, cell phones, like anything else, they are how you use them, but they have become very distracting. Now, back again, not in the 60s, but not long after that, I had a beeper. Who remembers beepers? Yeah. Well, here's the thing about beepers. Okay, so you could be driving along, the thing would beep, and you want to find out who it's calling. So you're driving along, until you get your one number at a time, you know, and you get it, and you'd be distracted. And then if you wanted to call them back, what did you do? You got off the road, and you went to a phone booth, and you put quarter in or 50 cents, and you call from there. You know why you don't see Superman anymore? There are no booths for him to change it. So while the beeper was distracting, do you know what the number one cause after drunk driving is for accidents in the country? Somebody texted me. I don't know what it is. You know? Where am I at? I'm in Arizona now. Okay. Very distracting. And we get the kids that are sitting around the table. Actually, this actually happened too. We had some younger people that we were eating with, and they were on their phones. This is when we took them to Disneyland, on their phones, and they were actually texting each other while we were, okay. Well, you get the picture. Other things like information. If you wanted information in the 60s, you got a newspaper. And you only got part of it because somebody else took the section that you wanted. But you had to read the newspaper. Now if you want information, you go on the internet. Or you go on cable news. See, in the 60s, they had news from 6 o'clock to 7. That's it. And you could either watch Walter Cronkite on CBS, or you could watch Huntley and Brinkley on NBC. And these guys, they gave you the news for 50 minutes, straight news. And then at the end, they had a few minutes, and they had a big sign that said, opinion. And they gave your opinion. That's changed. Now, if you go on cable news, it's 24/7. And I don't know if you can find the news there. You find everybody's opinion. And they keep hammering the opinions, and so the news is hard to find. That's not better, in my opinion. You'd also have to go to the library. Anybody use a library card? Anybody go to the catalog and try and find something? And could you find it right away? Why? Because you had to know what you were looking for ahead of time, and you had to know how to spell it. And then you had to go find it. And when you found it, you got one book. One book. Now you can go on the internet, and you can find anything. Literally. And that's really handy. I mean, I've done this too, and I've gone on the internet, especially when I'm kind of working on a car or something that I don't know much about, and you could find a video about anything. I wanted to know about some obscure part in one of the cars I had. It was a Volvo. One obscure part, and I looked on the internet for a video, and they had like 6 videos about how to do that work. It was terrific. But here's the problem. The information on the internet is not always true. In fact, you can find anything you want, good, bad, and ugly. It's full of all kinds of misinformation, and you have to weed your way through it. So let me back up and try and be spiritual just for a second. One of the things that we'll talk about today, shortly, is, are you ready? Are you ready to be a Christian and live your Christian experience in today's world? And in order to do that, you have got to know what your Bible says. Amen. There's no way around it, because you can fall into error. You go on the internet and look up something, you can be bombarded with a plethora. What is a plethora, anyway? More than six, I think. You can find all kinds of things on the internet which are absolutely wrong and heretical. If you know your Bible, you're insulated against those kinds of things. All right, so ethics have changed. I don't want to go into all that. We can talk about it. Religion has changed. When I was in elementary school in the 60s, we prayed at the beginning of school. Did the Pledge of Allegiance, and we had a minute of silent prayer. That's gone. And now, if you try and do prayer in school, they'll send you to the principal and may expel you for daring to cross over that boundary between church and state. So here's my thesis. Mankind is going downhill. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And again, you'll say, well, every generation said that, maybe. But the Bible says it. The Bible says it. We are coming to a time, which I don't believe is too far away, to where we are coming to the end of what God has allowed for men and women, mankind, to try and rule ourselves. Because we've failed for 6,000 years. Amen. Miserably. But it's going to get worse. Okay, one of the first passages, this is in Psalm. It's the first, or second Psalm, actually. And this actually is a prophecy that has to do with today. And this says, why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's his anointed? Well, we're his anointed, but in this case, it's going to talk about the king on the hill. Who's the anointed that's on the king? Or is the king? It's Jesus. They rise up against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. What does that mean? It means we don't need God. We're going to do it ourselves. We don't want to hear what God has to say. We don't want to be told what we have to do. We want to do what we want to do. And we're going to go and do it, and we're going to be successful. Verse 4 through 6. This is God's reaction. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. By the way, the laugh here in Hebrew is not ha ha ha, it's ha ha ha. It's like, oh. The Lord scoffs at them. Really? You're gonna do it yourself? Remember the old story? This is a good one. You know, the scientists decided that they could create life. You've heard this. They decided they could create life. And so God says, okay, well, let's go do it. You do your thing, and then I'll do mine. We'll see how it works. And they say, okay, fine. And they come in, they got all their stuff together, and they got all their instruments, and they say, okay, we need some dirt. God says, go make your own dirt. And here, we can take care of ourselves. We can do it. He laughs. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them with his wrath, saying, and here's the kicker, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Who is that? It's Jesus. What he's saying is, hey, do whatever you want. Say whatever you want. Go wherever you want. Be whatever you want. Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will not change. Like the old saying, God, Jesus, does not have any plans to abdicate. He's not going to do it. And so, is the world getting worse? Yes. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is God speaking about the flood. And listen to this carefully. He says, then the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become. This is gradual. It didn't start that way. Now, Adam and Eve messed up, but there was a lot more dedication to the Lord that gradually wore away. They had become, and that every inclination of their thoughts, the human heart, was only evil all the time. This is why the flood, one of the reasons why the flood. So what God is saying is, and by the way, from the flood, Adam to the flood was roughly 2,000 years. So in that time, God had given them space, but they got so bad that he said, I can't even fix this. We got to start over. After that, after the flood, of course, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his family, they began to repopulate. And God spoke to Noah, gave him a promise, and he says, now go and fill the earth. Repopulate the earth. Same command he gave to Adam and Eve. And so what did they do? They all gathered together, went to one place called Babel, and they all got together and they said, let's build this great tower to our own glory. And God came down to look at that and went, oh, this is bad. In fact, it actually says that the Lord said, these guys, now that they're all communicating and they're all got their one mind, there is nothing will be impossible to them. That's what you read in your Bible. The Hebrew says is, there is no evil that they can't do. Think about that. They were all speaking the same language. They all had the same goals. They were all connected one to another. Anything like that going on today? It's called the internet. You know why things are bad today? Internet's a blessing, it's also a curse. Because they're talking to each other. They're feeding on each other. They're finding new depths of evil. If you don't believe me, don't do it. But there are places on the internet that you just don't want to go. Even Israel, when they came out of captivity, the judges, they went from bad to worse to a place where they got the kings put in place. At one point, it says that everyone was doing what was right in their own mind. They did whatever they thought was right, which of course turns out being bad. So what about the New Testament? Yes. 2 Timothy 3, Paul's talking about the days that we're living in. And he says this. But mark this, and by the way, it says, and listen to this, pay attention to it. The Greek word there is to pay close attention to this and act on it. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And that's just the politicians. Now, you can take any one of those and go on the news and find all of those being demonstrated today. 2 Timothy, going on further in the same chapter, it says this. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be loved and adored. They'll be put up on a pedestal and emulated. Persecuted. Why? Because you're different. And here's the thing. Are you different? Yes. Are you different? God has made you a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. All things have become new. The old person, the old nature, has been defeated, but it's not dead, as you probably know. But you've been given the power through the Holy Spirit to walk in righteousness and holiness before the Lord and worship Him in that holiness. You also have the ability to mess it up. Since most of you here have never done that, you probably don't understand what I'm saying. I won't ask for hands. But when you will live for Him, when you will act according to what He wants you to do, you're not going to be necessarily loved and adored. Jesus told His disciples, He said, all men are going to hate you. There's going to come a time when they kill you, they'll think they'd be doing God a service. He says, if they hated me, they'll hate you too. And so part of the lesson here is, if you really want to be loved and adored by everyone while you're living your Christian experience, then you're not living your Christian experience. I told you I didn't want to do this. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. From bad to worse. All right. What about the church? Does the church have problems? Now, there may be people in here that are not Christians, and I just want to tell you something. One of the things that most non-Christians dislike about Christians is they consider that we're hypocrites. That is, we act holy, but we're not. And I can tell you that a true Christian is only holy because God made him that way. And by his grace, we may be obedient to that. But we are flawed human beings. We are saved by grace, not by how good we are. We are just like everybody else, but the difference, which is a huge difference, is that we have turned our life to God. We have put our faith in him and what he did, not what we do. And for that, he has given us his righteousness. So we are perfect, but in God's eyes. In this world, we still have to work at doing what God wants us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we are not perfect people. And if anyone who is a Christian presents themselves as being perfect, that's a Christian that you should avoid. Because they may be saved, but God's got work to do on them, and you don't want to be close to that. What about the church? 2 Timothy 4. This is what Paul says about the church. This is the church. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? What is doctrine? Doctrine just means teaching. Sound doctrine. Good, actual Bible teaching. There will come a time when in the church, they will not put up with sound doctrine. Has that happened?
Yes.
Yes. How pervasive is it? Most of the church. I'm shocked, and this is one of those things that's changed from the 60s. I became a Christian in 1972 when I was 3 years old. See, that's where he gets it from. There were a lot of churches who started out so on fire for the Lord.
Amen.
And they became apostate. They became apostates. They became not holding to sound doctrine. And when they do that, they become deceived. And so we'll get to a passage, I'll tell you ahead of time, that Jay quoted. Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the hope that is in you. That's something that you should be able to do. Can you give someone a reason why you're a Christian?
Yes.
Because my parents were. Hey, wrong answer. Because I go to church. Wrong answer. Think of it this way. I don't think St. Peter's at the gate, but let's say he is. You go to the gate, St. Peter says, why should I let you in? Because I was a good. Because I always gave a lot of. Because I tried. I was better than. No. Because I tried so hard.
Sorry.
Why? There are none righteous. No, not one. Not you. Not even blasphemous. Not even Pastor Jim. She made a mistake once. She thought she was wrong and she wasn't. They will not put up with sound doctrine. I'll tell you why in a second. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what they want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. I'm not going to, and I won't. But trust me, there are a lot of preachers on the radio. There are a lot of preachers on TV who are just telling you what you want to hear, and they are not teaching you. They are not feeding you, and they're not giving you the whole story. If you know your Bible, you'll figure them out. Know your Bible. They will turn their ears from the truth and turn to what? To myths. crazy things, wrong things. That's the church Paul's talking about in the last days. The book of Revelation, very interesting. If you haven't studied, some people don't study the book of Revelation because they find it so confusing. Can I just suggest, come to the Bible study, we'll figure it out. We've gone through the book of Revelation several times in the last 10 years. It's not hard. It is so good. Here's one way to think about it. There are three chapters in the book of Revelation that have to do with the church, that have to do with you specifically. There are seven churches that Jesus himself writes letters to through the Apostle John. He dictates the letters. And each one of these churches, he is commending them for things that they do right and correcting them for things they do wrong. You should read it just for that. You should really read it because at the end of every short letter, Jesus says, "Let he that has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." It's a command. Listen. Pay attention. Change. Grow. There's two churches that have nothing bad said about them, and there's two churches that have nothing good said about them. And these churches, these seven, by the way, seven churches, why seven? That's not that hard. There were dozens of churches when John wrote this. Jesus picked these seven because they were representative of the whole church. God likes seven. 7 days a week, right?
Yeah.
We don't have time, but I was going to get into this whole thing with Daniel and the 70 weeks of Daniel and all that. I'm not going to do that. Sometime you'll love that. The 70, when Gabriel came and gave Daniel this prophecy, it's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. When he gave him that, it predicted when Messiah would come on the earth and present himself. It predicted it to the very year. And if you're careful, it predicts it to the very day that the Messiah will present himself. And guess what day that was? It was on Palm Sunday, 32 AD, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he said, "If you only knew this day, what God has for you." And that day was predicted by the angel Gabriel 500 years before it took place. Where am I at? Where am I going? Okay, where was I at? Oh, okay, Book of Revelation. So, these seven churches not only represent the church as a whole, but it represents the ages of the church down through time. You can take each one of those and you can map it in church history until you get to the last church, which has nothing good said about it. This last church is exactly where we are. Now, that doesn't mean that we are part of this church, because all of these churches can exist, but this is the predominant church in the last days. It's the last church before the rapture of the church. And this is what it says. Jesus speaking. "These are the words of the Amen." Amen just means the truth. "The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, either hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." This is meek and mild Jesus. The same one who took the cords and beat the money changers out of the temple. So, the same one, by the way, we read in Psalm 2. The end of that says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish." Jesus is not always meek and mild. Lukewarm. They weren't taking a side. They were riding the fence. Greg Laurie likes to say that Christians who ride the fence, he calls them mugwumps. They have their mug on one side and their womp on the other. J. Vernon McGee says, "Being in the middle of the road may seem safe, but that's where people get run over." Don't take the middle of the road. Part of what I believe God wants us to hear today is there's a time coming, and we are coming quickly into this time. There's a time coming when battle lines will be drawn in a spiritual sense. Get on the right side. This does not have to do with your salvation. If you put your faith in Jesus, then he's promised that you're his. Good, bad, or indifferent, he's got you and he's not going to let you go.
That's right.
But how we live out this Christian experience is what's important. Because, see, once you got saved, if you hadn't noticed, he left you here. I mean, the right way to get...
We used to tease about this. I mean, we were a little more crude about it, but the right way to get saved, especially eternal security, is when someone gets saved, then you shoot them. Boom! Okay.
Next. Eternally secure. I believe you're pretty secure anyway. But he left you here because he wants you to do something. He wants you to be what he created you to be. He wants you to act out what he wants you to act out. Here's the passages. There's some really good ones here. I'm kidding. This is going to get better. So now that you've been depressed. All right. We're going to skip down to 1 Peter 3:15. I timed this out when I was going through it last night. I got halfway through it and it was 40 minutes. So we're going to go. We're going to be down to 1 Peter 3:15, and this is that passage. It says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." Amen. Now, we do that anyway. Who's Lord? Jesus is Lord. Is he the Lord of your life?
Yes.
But when he's saying here, revere Christ as Lord, it means put him first and pay attention to what he wants you to do. We'll see that in a second. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. In other words, you need Jesus, you rotten sinner. You think it's hot out here today? Just wait. Not usually the best way to go. It's always be prepared to give an answer. The word in Greek for answer there is apologetics or apologia. We get the word apologetics from it. And we also get the word apology from it, but we use it wrong. Because apology means now someone asks you what your faith is, and you read that and say, okay, I'm sorry. I just became a Christian. I don't know why. I just felt I had a need. So I became a Christian. The word apologia means to give a reasoned defense. A reasoned defense. This is the word that they would use in the court of law for a defense attorney. Somebody giving a reasoned defense. Can you give a defense of why you're a Christian?
Yes. Yes.
Can you tell someone in a few words why you're a Christian?
Yes.
Can you tell them what you believe and why you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? Why do you believe that? What do you base that on? The Word. Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin?
Yes.
Why is that important? What if he wasn't? Do you believe he's coming back?
Yes.
Do you believe he's coming back bodily?
Yes.
Because there are a lot of places that don't. Christian churches that don't. Cults that don't. Do you believe he's coming back bodily? How do you know? Two angels at the ascension, they said, this same Jesus will come back in like manner as you saw him go. That's how I know. And he promised that he was coming back. And he's coming back that way. He's not coming back in the spirit. He's not in Brooklyn, New York right now. You think that's funny? There are people, I won't say who, Jehovah's Witnesses, that believe that Jesus came back in 1914 and is ensconced in Brooklyn, New York, waiting for the right time.
Oh.
You don't believe me? Go check. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and here we're getting to the good stuff. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed, not when you made yourself good enough, not when you wore the right clothes, not when you took a bath, not when you could recite the Lord's Prayer from memory. When you simply believed, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All you have to do is be like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
And then God saved you by grace because
through your faith.
You can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that you've done. So none of us can boast about it. And here's the part that we usually forget about. We usually stop there. The next one says, for we are God's masterpiece. Poema is the Greek word. We get poem from it. God is, you are his masterpiece creation. When you got saved, he took you he decided that beforehand where you're going to go, and he puts you into the body of Christ. And he has things for you to do, and he gives you gifts to do those things. We just spent the last few weeks, and Pastor Ron did such a great job last week kind of finishing that up. These gifts that God's given to us are given to us so that we can fulfill what he made us to be in the body of Christ. And by the way, none of those gifts, except one, none of those gifts are for you. They're for everybody else. They're for you to give away. So this is the part that we live on. For you are God's masterpiece. You're not junk. You're not a second thought. You're not an extra, you know, just someone to kind of fill up the scene in the Last Supper, you know. You are an integral part of God's plan. You have a specific role to play. And this is so good. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. Now, this is very nicely. I use this on purpose because it's simple to understand. What it says in Greek, what it says in the original language is that he preset events in your life that he has for you to do. He has things for you to do, and he's got it all mapped out. Now, there's another, I don't think you've got this in here, but there's another, yeah, we do. When we get there, I'll show you. So, soon. I'm almost done. So, he's given you, laid out things for you to do. He's got, we call them divine appointments.
That's right.
There are divine appointments in your life that God has laid out ahead of time, in the future. And he wants you then to recognize that and act accordingly. And you say, oh, John, if I do that, he's going to send me to the Amazon, and I'm going to be speared to death by the natives. Which has happened. And to one person who was, before they went, they said, it's no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. But maybe he just wants you to go to your neighbor and you wish you got speared to death. God has these things planned for you, and he's not going to put you into places that you cannot handle because he has made you in such a way that you are perfect for that situation.
Amen.
And he's got it planned out for you in advance. So, Ephesians 5, 15 through 19. So this is really kind of the summation of what we're saying today. The world is changing. It's not getting better. This is not a surprise to God. He's not sitting on his throne going, what's going on down there? He knows. He planned. He's got you here. You are not an accident. For such a time as this, you are here. And so God has things for you to do here and now. And he wants you to be sensitive to do it. So Paul says this, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, Paul's words, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity, divine appointment. In these evil days, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Here's what we do in these days, trying days. Be who you are. Paul wrote in Romans, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that sounds great, and it's even better in the Greek, because what he's saying is, don't be pushed into the world's mold.
but rather let come out of you what you really are. What you really are is a new creation in Christ. What you are is a masterpiece. What you are is loved, and he desires to use you. Don't let the world cower you. Don't let the world set you down. Don't let the world shut you up when it comes to speaking about the Lord. Tell the world what you believe. Tell them why you believe. Take the opportunities that God gives you. Those divine appointments, use that time wisely. Don't be a fool. Use it wisely. Because here's the thing. And the worship team, you can come up. Here's the thing. There's no greater joy than doing what God has asked you to do. Even if it seems hard, when you do that, the love that the Holy Spirit lavishes on you, the peace that comes from that, is indescribable. And no matter what he asks you to do, if you do it, you know what's going to happen? It's going to produce good fruit. Something good's going to come out of that simply by doing it, even if it's just a cold water in Jesus' name. And the beauty of this is, again, you can be a... You can... I'm not going to say it. You have... Let me put it a nice way. You have a choice. God does not make you do this. You have a choice to do what God has asked you to do. And the beauty of it is, another passage which is not in here, he says that you should work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean that you work out so you can be saved. What it literally means is, like a math problem, God has laid all this stuff in front of you, and he says, now work through that. Work through that. Do these things. Work through that. For it is God who is in you, both to will, he'll give you the will, and to do. He's doing the work. He's doing the heavy lifting. He just wants to use you. And the beauty of this is, again, you're saved. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. But it does have to do with rewards. God brings his rewards with him. He talks about you walking into his presence, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Be ruler over 10 cities. You think he's kidding? God wants to reward you. Now, for those of you who say, well, John, you don't know me. You don't understand my life. You don't understand the things that I go through. You don't understand some of the problems that I've had or my personality. And I'm not sure that I can do all that. Well, let me tell you about these guys. Noah was a drunkard. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Not my words, are they? Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer. Gideon was afraid. Samson was stupid. Rahab was a prostitute. Timothy was too young. David had an illicit affair. Elijah was suicidal. Job was bankrupt. John the Baptist ran around in a burlap sack and ate locusts. Peter was impulsive. John was hot-headed. The disciples constantly missed the point. And then they went to sleep while praying. Martha fretted about everything. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. The Samaritan woman was divorced. A lot. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. And Lazarus was dead. If you were any better than any of those, then God could use you. So we're gonna ask the prayer friends to come forward. And I encourage you to do this. You can take a step out. If you feel that this is something that God is speaking to you about, then just take a step out and say, God, I hear you. Show me, help me to recognize those divine appointments. Show me what I need to see, and then give me the grace to obey. If that's all you do today, then I've done my job and God will do His. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you so much that, Lord, we are your masterpiece and we are lied to constantly by the enemy and others. Father, we are special. We are so special to you. You gave everything just for me and for us. And Father, we want to be obedient. We want to do, and we want to be useful. We want to have an entrance into your presence where you are pleased with what we have done in this life. Father, we just ask that you would give us understanding of this time that we live in, wisdom to know what to do, and the will to do it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer friends, would you come forward, please? We're going to do one more song for you. I'm going to go back up and do it, too. You know why? Because I get to worship three times every Sunday. I love it. But whatever need you have today,